Well, there's nothing more I can ask of you or me than to really experience Easter. Really experience it. We're talking about an Easter epiphany. Last week we talked about the word epiphany is when that moment of realization, that revelation moment, when you say, I got it. And how even with doubting Thomas last week, he had to overcome his doubt. And I know it's natural, it's normal, it's real. Doubt is a real thing that each of us has to deal with. But last week we realized that until your belief overcomes that doubt, until you have more belief, and Thomas just didn't have it, he said, not until I can touch and sense and experience Jesus am I going to believe. And sure enough, when Jesus showed up, he said, here, stick it in. Here, stick it in. And then he fell to his knees and said what? My Lord, my God. And Jesus ended with this, and this was the word and the phrase I wanted you to go away with last week. Stop doubting, start believing. Come on, let's say it. Stop doubting, start believing. It's your choice. It's a choice to stop letting the doubts control you and start letting the belief control you. Because remember, the only difference between those two words is how you act. Believing is to believe something in your heart, but also to act on it. Well, today I want to go to another obscure story from the book of John. And I think it's funny that, or not funny, but beautiful, that John has these stories of epiphany at the end of his story of resurrection. So if you have your Bible, you can turn over to John chapter 20. That's where we'll be today again. You know, something happened in 1981 that I didn't even hear about. I'm sure you didn't either. But one of the biggest nations, most populated nations in the world, had a major, major revelation. This happened in China in the year 1981. Guess what happened in China in 1981? They found the finger bone of Buddha. That was a big deal. They found the finger bone of Buddha. Matter of fact, back in the Ming dynasty, way back, they sent the bone, the finger bone of Buddha, to the emperor of China. Well, he lost it. Somehow it got lost over the generations, over the years. And so in 1981, they found it again. And they celebrated. We have found proof of Buddha, the one that we hold up in such high esteem. The cool thing is you're never going to find the finger bone of Jesus, are you? So many people hold up Muhammad and Buddha and all these great men and teachers, and they say they're equal with Christ. I say, no, you're never going to find the finger bone of Jesus because the tomb is empty. Amen? That's right. Just like the little kid, he was riding by the cemetery, and they had dug a grave and had all the dirt out, and he elbowed his dad and said, look, Dad, one of them got out. Well, I want to tell you, one of them got out. His name is Jesus. He got out of the tomb. And so while Chinese and all these wonder are amazed and are even today, they are filing past this bone finger of Buddha and marveling and worshiping, we don't file past any bones because our Jesus is alive. He came out. He defeated not only death, not only the grave, but Satan himself on that resurrection morning. I can't wait to tell you this story today. I want to talk about another one of the obscure characters of the Easter story. Today I want to talk about Mary Magdalene. And you're going to find out she's not necessarily the woman you think she is. I want to dispel some of the myths, or at least my opinion. Don't go there quite yet. Almost done. She's not quite the woman you think she is, but she is somebody of extreme importance. And she shows us a lesson about what it takes to have one of these epiphanies. I mean, last week we talked about doubt. You have to put your doubt in its place, and your belief has to overcome, but there's more. Because I want you and me to experience a fresh Easter epiphany this year. A new insight that totally changes our worldview and our way of thinking. Easter's not just a moment, it's a chance for an epiphany. Father God, I pray this morning, as we go through this, your holy word, we believe in the authority of your holy word as the word of God. It is our authority. And Lord, we are so thankful that we have the word of God to turn to. We're so thankful, Lord, that we can look in these stories and these events in Scripture and understand what you're doing and why you're doing it. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that our hearts would be open to your Holy Spirit's leading today, especially as we move toward Holy Communion in just a moment. I pray that our hearts would break, that our love would overflow for all that you have done for us, that our worship and our desire and our humility would come together, that you would help us to experience Easter like never before. Lord, I pray the words of my mouth would not be my words, Father, but your words spoken through me, that each of us here today may receive the message you would have us to receive. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This woman, Mary Magdalene, the story picks up, and I first want you to turn over to Luke chapter 8. So we're going to be back in John 20, so keep your finger there. But flip over to Luke chapter 8 is when we first are introduced to her. And you'll see from this passage, it says here in Luke chapter 8, verse 2, that we are learning about a group of women, and she's often included with other women. But look here at verse 2, it says, "And also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases." And then we first see her name, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. Now, she's not necessarily who you think she is. Part A of your outline there. She's not who you think you are. As a matter of fact, there's just too many Marys. Don't you agree? There's just too many Marys in the story, all right? We got Mary, the mother of Jesus. We have Mary, the sister of Lazarus. We have Mary. We have about four or five different Marys throughout the Scripture. But Mary Magdalene is mentioned 18 times in the Gospel. 18 times. Her name keeps coming out. Some people have said that she's the woman caught in adultery. Now, that's what the Passion of Christ movie portrays her as, that woman caught in adultery. I don't see any indication of that. That's a wonderful story, and it plays out really well, but I don't see it. Some say she's the woman who anointed Jesus with her hair. Remember, they said, look at this sinning woman, this prostitute. Again, she's often called the prostitute who anoints Jesus and is forgiven by Jesus. And oh, what a wonderful, again, I don't see it. In fact, in John's passage, the woman who anoints Jesus is Mary, the sister to Lazarus, that Mary. So Mary Magdalene is not that woman. So again, I want to dispel all those myths. I don't think she's that great sinner. I don't think she's the prostitute. I don't think this is a story of that kind of sexual promiscuity that is purified and then therefore, I don't think so. But here's what I would say to you, part B. She was in amazing trouble when Jesus found her. Can you even imagine being possessed by demons at all? Can you imagine what that would mean about your emotional and physical health? Can you imagine what that would cause in your family? I mean, a lot of times back in the day, they didn't know exactly what it was. Sometimes they called it insanity. Sometimes some people have all these ideas of epilepsy and other kind of physical diseases. But here's what I want to tell you today. Demons were common in the New Testament. And I'm not surprised because, you know, when God does his greatest work, would you not imagine Satan is also going to do his greatest work? And we've already seen Jesus confront Satan head on in the desert. Remember that? So I can't, you know, I'm not surprised that the devil would pull out his greatest demons and go after Jesus and go after anyone around him. I'm not surprised. And we see Jesus dealing with demonic forces over and over again. So here's what I want to tell you. You say, look, I can't relate to this woman. I've not been filled with a demon before. Here's what I want to tell you. Maybe you're not demonic, but you and I are doomed to hell. You and I are doomed in our place before we met Christ. You understand? Say, I'm not demonic. No, you're worse. You're an enemy of God. The scripture says we are enemies of God before Christ came into our lives. In other words, we are also in amazing trouble when Jesus finds us too. We are lost. We are helpless. We are enemies of God, doomed and destined for hell. So in that way, I think we can all relate to this Mary Magdalene lady. We've all been there. Now, part C on your outline, it says seven demons here. Again, whenever you see the numbers in Scripture, there are times when that's more symbolic and times when that's more direct. In this case, I believe this number is symbolic. I don't believe there was exactly seven of them. I believe seven here is the number of completeness in the Scripture. And what I think that really means, if you were to translate this, that she was under absolute control. Absolute control by these demons. So it wasn't just that there were seven of them. It wasn't just that she had a problem. She was absolutely, according to Scripture here, absolutely controlled by the demonic forces. Now again, I've scoured the Scripture here. I know there are some Jewish historical references that try to paint the picture of how this happened, but the Bible does not. It's in the category with a lot of other things. Remember at the end of the passage, Matthew says there's a lot more that Jesus did that we didn't fill in here. A lot of things that we couldn't fit here. But I would say, Jesus, tell me this story. I want to see, how did this happen? How did you get these demons out of this woman? How did she get to you? How did you find her? I don't know. But what I see is she's in serious trouble. And the word demons there, part D in your outline, the word demons, paneros pneuma. Come on, say that. Paneros pneuma. Paneros, again, is that same word for evil. It's not a simple word for evil. It means all-consuming lifestyle of evil. Paneros is more than just a simple act. It's a whole attitude and lifestyle of evil. And the word pneuma is the word for spirit. So really, this word is evil spirits. Servants of Satan. And again, the word demon is so prominent in the New Testament, 112 times in the New Testament, the word demon is used in the New Testament. So again, Christ dealt with demonic forces. And it's funny to me, a lot of the commentaries, a lot of the people out there, they just do not want to talk about demonic forces whatsoever. They say, oh, this poor woman was insane. Oh, this poor woman had had seizures. Or even one says, you know, she had seven specific sins that she was guilty of. Well, I must be filled with 1,000 demons then, okay? No, I believe, let's call it like it is here. This woman had a demonic problem. She had somehow allowed the demonic forces to not only enter her, but to absolutely control her. And Jesus did not let that happen. Part E, Jesus expelled those demons from Mary Magdalene. Scripture talks about the gift of demon expulsion as ekbalism. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit in the Bible. And Jesus demonstrated that many times. Many of the demons we saw and different people were cast out by Jesus. He had that ability. We don't know exactly how. We don't know all the circumstances around it. But we know that Mary was one of these people who can say, believe it or not, guys, I was totally controlled by demons. And then I met this man named Jesus. I believe maybe her family or her friends brought him to Jesus. And they said, we don't know what to do with her. She has changed. She used to be a normal person. Now she just is going crazy. We don't know what's going on. Jesus said, no problem. And the other circumstances of the demons, you remember, he would make them identify themselves. And then one case, he came up against the guy, and he says, how many of you are in there? He said, there's a legion of us in here. He didn't ask for all their names. He just said, see you later. So I'll let you go to these pigs for now, but you're going to have to get out of this person. Remember? So I don't know if he went name by name. I don't know if he said, all right, you, brother name, get out. You. I don't know if he did it one at a time or if he just said, hey, all of you guys, out of the pool. All right, this person is not yours. I have purchased her with the blood that I'm about to shed. And I'm claiming her for God right now. Come out of there. As you know, I got a whole other message here, but the power of the name of Jesus. You know those demons? These demons, they shudder with the name of Christ. All he has to do is say, in the name of Christ, in my name, you have to come out. They cannot stay. And that's the great news today, folks. And that's why I believe that you and I cannot be possessed by demons. I believe we can be influenced. I believe we can be turned. I believe they definitely harass us. But we cannot be possessed if we have Jesus in our heart. And believe me, even if you're influenced, the answer is the same. In the name of Jesus, get out of here. Get away from me. Now, it's more than this. It's interesting. A lot of people were healed and cured by Jesus. A lot of them. What's interesting to me is very few of them followed him after that. You ever thought about that? All these myriad of people. There's 38 different miracles in the book of, in the Gospels that Jesus did. And you think about the 10 lepers, remember? Only two of them actually came back to say thank you even. But I'm wondering, you know, if he had just done all these things for me, it's like, I want to go where he goes. I want to be with him. And this is what she did. Look at verse 1 now of Luke chapter 8. We're still in Luke chapter 8 for just a minute more. Because Mary didn't just get freed from demons. She became a follower as a disciple. Going to part 2 there. She became followed as a disciple. It says, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women. And then we see down in verse 3, he lists the different women. Jonah, the wife of Chuzza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. Now notice this last phrase of verse 3. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. How about that? So the word Magdalene comes from a person who is from Magdala, we believe, which is a town, which is a seaside town near Capernaum, so up in the northern sector. And so that's where she gets her name Magdalene from Magdala. But part B here, it says the 12 were with him, plus some women. Again, a whole another sermon series I'd love to preach sometime soon, but Jesus elevates women. Notice the culture of the Jews. Would they have women involved in this? Were they even allowed to follow a rabbi? No. When Jesus sees the woman at the well, this is the so phenomenal part of the story. He's really, technically, not allowed to talk to her. This is against the rules. And yet Jesus over and over again has these women part of his ministry. What I love about him, one of the main things I love about him is that he is looking at a person's spirit and their power, not their sexuality or their gender. So to have women included in your band, and again, we see these women, Mary and others, throughout the whole rest of Jesus' ministry. They follow him. They go into towns. They work with him. And I especially love this, that she's part C. She's not just a follower. She's a supporter. The word helper here is the word diakonia. Diakonio, really. It means a minister, one who ministers to others. In other words, she hasn't come any longer to receive. She has come to give. She sees this now as her life call. Jesus has given her new life. She's been freed from the demons of her past. And now she wants to do nothing but serve. I love her. I love her heart. She falls in love with Jesus Christ. And again, as I think about these epiphanies, you know, they don't come to people who are proud, who think they know it all, who think they have written their own way, have made their own course. Those kind of people, they don't have epiphanies. It's the one who says, I can't go any further. I'm hopeless. I'm humble when you come in humility before God and you say, I don't deserve this. I'm not worthy of this. Then God can truly speak to you and change you. Scripture talks so much about pride going before the fall. A haughty spirit before destruction. And I see it. And here I see this woman. I think she was given a second chance at life. And she said, you know what? I'm not wasting this one. I'm going to follow this man. And if I can't be in his inner circle because I'm a woman, fine. I'm going to serve where I can. And notice this other word here. They served, they gave with their means. What does that mean? Money. Apparently, a good bit of Jesus' ministry was funded by women. By people who said, you know what, I'm not just a follower, I'm a supporter, I'm a giver. And this is a huge difference. She gave of her personal wealth. And again, Magdala, it turns out, Magdala is a place where a lot of the dyes were made. And it turns out to be a very wealthy kind of area. And so it's very likely that she or her family are very wealthy. And it just tells me a lot of things. It tells me that even wealthy people can be demonic, filled with demons. In fact, maybe easier than those who aren't. I don't know. But that once somebody gets turned, they take their resources and they begin to support God's work. She's that kind of person. So we see her freed from the demons. We see her a follower as a disciple. The third scene in her life, now we're going to turn back to John 19. We're almost back to John 20. But go back to John 19. I want to just show you one little verse here from John 19. And then a couple more from Matthew and Luke later. But this one in John 19. Number three, she faced his death. You know, the other disciples, where were they on the crucifixion day? There was only one who remained at the foot of Jesus. Who was that? Right. The youngest disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, was there because I believe little John, was taking care of Jesus' mother. Remember on the cross there, Jesus was worried about his mother. And he says, you know, John, take care of mom. Mom, here's your son now. He basically handed his mom off to little John. And, you know, I want to get on these disciples' case, but just realize that a male was going to be arrested. A female was probably not going to be arrested. It was a lot easier for her, a lot less risky for her to stay at Jesus' feet than those other men. But still, it says a lot. Because here in John 19:25, we see the key word. See, Mary was near the cross. We'll go ahead in part A and part B there. Mary was near the cross. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, another Mary, wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So they had a Mary party right there at the feet of Jesus. And my favorite picture painted of this whole scene is Mary Magdalene standing near the feet of Jesus on the cross and just pains her. No. Because again, you can test a person's true faith when the crisis gets really hot. And there, when all this is going on, she is not running away. She is standing there watching and dealing with the death. Horrible scene. I cannot even imagine it. But she was there. And then number three, she witnessed the whole death and the whole burial of Christ. Over in Matthew, don't turn over there, but let me read it to you. Matthew 27 says, many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Christ. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. So Joseph took the body, wrapped it in clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb, and he went away. Now, this last verse breaks my heart. Verse 61 of Matthew 27. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were just sitting there opposite the tomb. Can you imagine? The one who you love so much, the one who has given you a second chance, the one you have served for these several years, couple of years, and now it feels like the whole world is closed in on him. I mean, I can't imagine even a mother, Jesus' mother's feeling, but even Mary Magdalene here just, I imagine, just sat there and went, wow, what happened? I thought he was the Messiah. And now he's dead. And the tomb closed and it's all over. In Luke 23, the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. So they were all witnesses to all the details. They saw the tomb, they saw the body, they saw the wrapping, they saw all this evidence. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. Remember, he died on Friday, so the Sabbath started. And it's Friday night and Saturday, and then the first day of the week, the Sunday. So another sign of this whole support is these spices and these ointments, you know, they're not cheap. In fact, they put 100 pounds of spices on Jesus' body. And just imagine how much 100 pounds of precious spice and ointments would cost. And so Joseph of Arimathea and Mary and those people had to show their investment. Now the good news. You ready for the good news? He's sitting outside the tomb saying, wow, what happened? Well, Mary Magdalene gets to be the first to declare the risen Christ. Mary Magdalene, a woman, an average woman, a woman others, when she was filled with demons, I'm sure, wrote her off as useless and hopeless and helpless with no hope in the future, right? Wouldn't you say? This person is out of it. There's no way they're ever going to be used for anything. Now we're at John 20. If you would, please turn over to John 20. Look at verse 1 with me. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. Now John, the book of John, focuses primarily on Mary Magdalene. The other Gospels have several other women there. But John wants you to see the Easter epiphany of this woman, just like he did with Thomas a few verses over. He wanted you to see the Easter epiphany with Thomas. He says, let me highlight this woman. So Mary Magdalene appears to be the only one in the scene here. So here's the truth, though. She is still going back to the tomb looking for a dead man, right? Even though she, I don't know how much she knows of the five different points in Scripture when Jesus told them, I'm going to die and I'm going to raise. I don't know if she was in the room during that time. But all I know is while the other disciples are sleeping in their tidy beds, probably with the doors and windows locked for fear, where's Mary Magdalene? I mean, even before the sun comes up, she's technically breaking the rules. You're not allowed to do any movement on the Sabbath until the sun rises. So I don't know if she was watching the sun going, go! You know, I don't know. But she was ready to be there, to anoint his body, to finish the job. This is the love of a woman who's had a transforming experience in their life. One who has been given a whole new chance. And the disciples have been with him for 3.5 years, and yet they're in their bed sound asleep. But this woman has been transformed by her love, humbled by the gift of God. And she says to herself, I've got to be there early. He deserves me to be there early. So when she gets there, what happens though? The door is open. The tomb is open. What happened? And she gets so confused by the absence of the body. I mean, she goes there and says, wait a minute, go to the next one there, part B. She gets confused by the absence of this body. She doesn't know what's going on. Where is he? He's gone. Somebody's taken him. There's two possibilities here. Number one, the Romans have moved him for a purpose. Not good. Number two is even more common, called grave robbers. You see, when the family buries somebody in that tomb, it's usually a multiple tomb. It usually has as many as 10 different grave sites in there. That's why the family goes to this place, and they pray, and they remember this family member for many years. And that's why when the person's body decays, they take the bones, and they put it in the bone box underneath. And so the bone box underneath all this grave becomes the bones of all the family members. And that becomes a sacred place for this family. So she's confused because his body is not in there. She goes and all she sees is grave clothes in there. So what does she do? Verse 2, she runs back. So verse 2, so she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one Jesus loved, and said, hey, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where he is. I love it, man. She knocks on the door. Would you guys get up out of your bed? We got a situation here. She announced her fear to the other disciples. So Mary returns, Peter and John, and then verse 3. So Peter and other disciples started toward the tomb. Both were running, both, and the other disciple outran Peter. So John beat Peter because he's a little younger, a little better fit. Peter was the oldest, John was the youngest. I think that's funny. The race was anyway. And reached the tomb first. You know, John bends over and looks inside and sees the linen there, but he didn't go in. You know, Peter, man, he's not afraid of anything. Peter just charges right in. He came in behind him and went straight into the tomb, and he saw the strips of linen lying there as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. So John, little John, became the first believer in the resurrected Christ. He saw and he believed because would grave robbers have left the linens in there? No, you're not going to take the time to unwrap a corpse and tote it around town naked. You're not going to do that. So they knew something had happened, and when they saw that the linens had just collapsed, what'd that mean? Jesus just came right out of there through that. They did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. So the disciples leave, okay? Guess who's still there? She's run all the way back to town. Now she's run all the way back to the tomb. And they've done their investigation. Said, well, I guess he's gone. See you later. And Mary's saying, well, where is he? What's going on? In fact, Mary kept seeking and kept crying. Her heart was broken that the one she loved, the one who'd given her a second chance, was now dead, now missing. She's like, what's going on here? Love verse 11 here. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over and looked into the tomb, and there she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They ask her, hey, woman, why are you crying? The same ones who said later, he's not here. What are you looking for? Why are you looking for the dead among the living? Why are you doing that? She said then, well, they've taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they put him. She's not going to leave. She's not going to stop until she figures out what to do. She says here, for I want to put him somewhere. Where was she going to put him? What is she going to do with him? She wants to give him a proper burial, right? I can't stand him being laying out here, okay? And then verse 14 comes, finally, Mary knew him as a risen Lord. Here's where her Easter epiphany happens. Verse 14, at this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. I don't know if she was looking at him through tears or if he had been, whatever, she didn't know him. He asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you put him and I will get him. I'll put him someplace. It's my job. I feel like to put this guy in a sacred place, you know? Verse 16. All Jesus had to say is, Mary. I want to put all kinds of interest into this word. How did she recognize her name this time? I don't know. I don't know if Jesus went, Mary. Oh! I don't know what. But he spoke her name. He spoke her name. Their personal connection became real, and she turned around and cried out to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. William Barclay says, "Someone has called this story the greatest recognition seen in all of literature. To Mary belongs the glory of being the first person to see the risen Christ. The whole story is scattered with indications of her love. She has come back to the tomb. She has taken her message to Peter and John, and then must have been left behind in their race to the tomb. So she stood there weeping. There's no need to seek for elaborate reasons why Mary did not know Jesus. The simple and poignant fact is that she could not see him through her tears. But then she knew. The moment of epiphany. He is alive. He is risen." Boy, I love this scene here. This moment of epiphany when she realized it's Jesus. He's alive. And last, and I love this too, Jesus didn't just say, "Welcome home." He sent her and said, "Go and tell." Now, verse 17 said this, Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told him that he had not had told these things to her. Now, this whole debate about verse 17, I want to give you my little quick spin. Some have said that, you know, that it says, "Do not touch me" here, and that I needed to ascend, like there's some kind of ascension that needs to happen, right? The only problem I have with that interpretation is that when he meets the other women, he says, "Hey, hold me." When he meets Thomas, he says, "Hey, touch me." Other times, the rest of this story, he says, "Touch me" about a dozen times. So why would he tell her she can't touch him? He said, well, there's some kind of mystical thing that has to happen. Jesus has to go and be approved by God, and then he can come back to earth or whatever. No, I don't think so. Just my opinion. My opinion is the word is this. The word says, "Do not hold on to me." Right, the word here means to cling or to hang on to. Now, here's what I believe, and you can understand it however you want. I think she was a hug muffin, like we are. All right? She sees Jesus, and she doesn't just go, "Oh, Jesus." She goes, "Jesus!" Boom! Right? Hugging him up and down. And finally, he says, "All right, honey, don't hold me anymore. Don't grab a hold to me anymore. I got to go, and I want you to go, okay? We got things to do, but it's good to see you." That's just my opinion, because the word actually means not just to touch, but it means to cling and to hang on to. And so here, I think he's saying, don't continue. In other words, it's a present imperative too. Stop holding on to me. And how can you tell someone to stop holding on to you if they're not holding on to you? So it could be, don't touch me, but I believe it's stop holding on to me, which means I believe she was already grabbing a hold to him. He says, okay, it's good to see you too. Now, I want you to go. Now look, this is a powerful thing, because she not only became the first to see the risen Lord, she became the first apostle to proclaim the risen Lord. You realize this is the gospel. This is the gospel story that we all have to tell, that he is risen from the dead. He is alive and well. And I think we make evangelism way too complicated. We think it has to be all this other stuff. All she told everybody is, here's what happened to me. I saw Jesus. Our best evangelism is what we have experienced with Christ in the heavenly realm. So I love Mary Magdalene. I have new respect for her. And as we come to Holy Communion, I wonder if we have taken too lightly what Jesus has done. We're similar. No, he has given us a new life. Maybe you weren't demonic, but you were dead. Help us. And because of his blood, because of this resurrection, we know for sure that we have new life in him. So let's take a minute and pray, for just confess whatever sins we have, and then we'll have this service here.